Amen. Good to be saved.
Amen.
It's good to be in the house of God. Good to hear good songs. And what a blessing to be here tonight and see you. And like my one daughter said, I'm glad we're not have to hide, go to church. And boy, it's a privilege to be in church. And there's people right now that are frustrated because their churches are closed and they're trying to find churches, which is good for us because they're coming to our churches.
Amen.
And they're getting saved or they're getting grounded, and that's a blessing. Amen. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. It's good to be here. It's good to be saved. My heart is stirred. I like hearing my kids sing.
Amen.
If nobody else does, me and my wife do. Hallelujah.
Amen. Grandpa, grandma.
Yeah, amen. Build another generation to carry on,
yes, sir.
Amen, what we're doing. And I tell you what a blessing it is when all the kids get up. I mean, I like seeing the kids get up and sing, and Brother Mike said that they're going to have a kids' choir. I like that, amen?
Yes.
And, you know, I've seen them when they were little, when they were born, and then they're up singing about Jesus, and you want to put that in them, amen? Never want to stop them from singing. We were traveling down here to go to Cameron's wedding, and Gracie's back there with headphones on singing as loud as she can because she doesn't know how loud she is. And so we had to tell her, don't stop singing, but cut it down a little bit because she's the only one that has headphones on, you know. And it's so funny. But it thrills my heart to hear them singing. Thrills my heart to hear people singing, and you catch them and they're singing, and they're not singing the worldly things, but they're singing godly songs.
Amen.
And your kids, and that's a blessing. Look at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to get into the message here. Got some things to cover. And I'm glad. Listen, folks, I believe the Lord's coming back soon. And we're going to see some things. And that's a blessing. And I'm excited about it. Amen. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things. He saith, he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now, I'm going to expound a little bit before we get into the message, but here's these candlesticks. I want you to understand what John's seeing here. Here's these candlesticks, and in verse 20 of chapter 1, we know what those candlesticks are. They're churches, and so they're a light. And here's God walking in the midst, Jesus Christ walking in the midst of those seven candlesticks. You know what I want the Lord to do? Walk in the midst of my church. That's what I want. I want the fire of our church to put light on Jesus. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus gives us the light, yes, but he's the one that lit the candle. Hallelujah. So we can see him. When we have people come in this church as a blessing, this young lady got saved, we want the light of God to be able to see Jesus. Hallelujah. I got a lady who walked in our church on Easter a couple years back, and I remember she's a Spanish lady. Her daddy from Mexico, and they came to America legally because she don't like all this illegal stuff. And she said legally, and they came over, and she had one dress, and she said her dad became a pastor. He was a Baptist pastor. Now he's a charismatic pastor, but she grew up in church, but she'd been backslidden. And on Easter Sunday, she walked in, and I'll never forget seeing her walk in, and she walked in, and she stopped like this. She'd been out of church for a while, and she stopped. She looked around. Tears got in her eyes, and she went and sat down. And later on, she told us, she said, when I walked in, I felt the presence of God.
Amen.
That's what we want in our churches,
amen.
That he walks in the midst of the church. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Look what it says here. He says he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. Verse 2, I know thy works and labor and patience and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and has tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them to be liars. This church here, Ephesus, he was writing to this church. He said this church here, it had some work to them. They knew how to work. They knew how to labor. They had some patience. I always tell my church that's the Christian cuss word. Patience. We live in America. Well, man, listen, we're in the McDonald's age and everything, Amazon age now, man. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. Y'all better be thankful for Amazon. Y'all get a lot quicker than I do. We're way up there.
Yeah.
Their promise of 2 days, they're liars. Hallelujah. It takes them some time to get up where we're at. And but listen, we have to have it now, but their patience. But they didn't bear anybody the evil, wickedness. They said, no, we're going to live right. We're going to live for God. But not only that, these apostles, they tested them. I taught my church this. I've been teaching out of Revelation that you want somebody to say they could speak in tongues, they could heal people, take them over to Mark chapter 16 and look at 17 and 18 and give them the test. Say, what's in that test? Yes, yeah, speaking in tongues, raising people from the dead, but also there's poison and there's snakes. Say, hey, listen, you got the apostolic power. Hey, why don't you, let's take a shot of this bleach real quick for me. No, then you're a liar. Hey, why don't you handle those snakes over there and let them bite you and stuff? No, you're a liar. You don't have the apostolic power. And y'all been taught that. I'm not going to go into all that. But these guys were straight as a barrel, a gun barrel. Look what the Bible says. Verse 3, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, and has labored and has not fainted. Here's a church. They bore some problems. They bore loss. They bore losing their children to the world. Bore losing a spouse to death or a baby to death. They've had some trials. And they bore them. They did it with patience. Listen, if you ever do a study, I'll do a study on patience in the Bible. The Bible says in James, let patience have its perfect work. Job was very patient. God reminds us that Job's patience, boy, we get to see some things with our patience. You know what I've seen? People are impatient, and they're going through a trial, and so they quit on God. That's the worst thing to do. Amen. You need to have patience and just wait on God and let him fix it. Hallelujah. Let him give you the grace, the patience. But this was a church that had patience, and they labored, and they worked, and they fainted not. More, they're straight as a gun barrel. Straight as a gun barrel. They're laboring. They're doing the works. They're doing all these things. They're passing out tracts. They're street preaching. They're picking up kids on the bus. They're doing Sunday school. They're here. They're singing. They're doing all these things. They got their doctrine straight. They walk straight. They spit straight. That's this church. And then the Lord says this in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, you got everything straight just like that gun barrel, but you have no power. You got your doctrine straight. Oh yeah, you're there for Sunday school, Sunday night and Wednesday night. You're there for prayer meeting. You're there for the bus ministry. You're getting kids to come in, but you have no power anymore. No power. And he said, I got somewhat against thee. Man, I'd hate to get to heaven just being religious and doing the things and having my Bible right and everything else and get to heaven and say, I had somewhat against thee because you left your first love. You're doing everything right. You're doing what you're supposed to be commanded to do, but you left your first love. You say, what's that? Loving Jesus. Well, I've been in ministry long enough to know that it could get mundane and you keep on doing the same old thing and it gets old and you forget about that relationship. Yeah, you're reading your Bible. Yeah, you're praying, but it's just a duty. It's just something you have to do. But where's the love? Where's the love? Let me ask you something, Faith Baptist Church or individuals. Does God have something against you? You're here. Have you left your first love? Lord, help us tonight. Use me in a mighty way. God, I'm nervous. Like I always get nervous, Father. God, I ask you, Lord, that you help me to calm down and help me to present what you want me to present. Help your people. Thank you for Faith Baptist Church. It's good to be home, see everybody, hug necks. God, like my daughter said, I'm so glad we're not hiding right now. And we're still having church. Watch over us and protect us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Gypsy Smith, a great evangelist, died as true gypsy style on a journey in his 87th year. He was evangelist. He was called to preach as a lad. He sang and preached the gospel around the world. He was simple, original, colorful. He used to say, "I was born in a field, don't plant me in a pot, a flower pot." He was not a theologian. Someone told him that he needed to go to music lessons to learn how to sing from his diaphragm. And he said, "I don't want to go learn how to sing from my diaphragm. I want to sing from my heart." That was Gypsy. When he started out preaching, he didn't have much of education. And he thought some of the words in the Bible were too big and he couldn't say them. And so what he would do is that he'd read, and he saw that big word come up. He'd read up to that word, and then he would comment, and he would say something, and then he'd go on the other side of the word and read the rest. He'd read the rest of it. They asked him one time, they said, "Hey, Brother Smith, what is the secret of your freshness of your ministry all the way into your 80s? He replied this, "I never lost the wonder." He said, "I never lost the wonder." You know what he's saying? He said, "I never lost the wonder of Jesus." Boy, we can get working. We can get doing all these things in the church. We can get a day in raising our kids and doing all this stuff when we can lose the wonder of Jesus. Do you realize how wonderful Jesus is? You know what bothers me is that I've been around guys and stuff, and they don't have their doctrine right, but boy, they had a love for Jesus. And we say, "Well, bless God, we got our King James Bible, and we don't speak in tongues, we don't do this," but they have more love for Jesus than you do because they never lost the wonder of them. You know, I got thinking about this. I heard it said once before that we should have the minds of scholars, a heart of a child, and a hide of a rhinoceros. The problem is how we get a tough hide and not get a hard heart. Boy, you can get hard towards lost people. You can get hard towards Christians. You can get hard to your brothers and sisters in church. And you get hard like that, you lose the wonder of Jesus. Gypsy Smith had the heart of a child, and he never lost the wonder. Little children, I think about little children. You think about these kids, and I was saying earlier, to sing the songs of God, sing the songs of Zion. You say, "Why?" These little kids have more faith in Jesus than us adults. We got sophisticated, got our Bible down, and everything else, and we forget about it. When I was a little boy and I got saved, and when I was a little boy, man, Jesus was everything to me. And he should be to every one of us. But you look around all these little kids, and somebody comes in as they get older, the world, the flesh, the devil, somebody to influence them, and that they lose the wonder of Jesus. Do you realize how wonderful he is? He's a wonderful God. I want to preach on this. Never lose the wonder. Never lose the wonder. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to point some things out of here quickly that we never need to lose the wonder of Jesus. Now, I want to explain this. When Jesus was here, he was our prophet. Jesus is in heaven. He's our high priest right now. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be our king. I don't know about you. That gets me a little excited. Because I can't wait to Biden, Obama, Nancy Pelosi, they're going to bow their knee to a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can't wait to see every one of those liberals and every one of those ones that lie, every one of those priests that get up and say that all kinds of trash and they lie and send the people to hell. They will bow to the King of Kings, hallelujah. And boy, I can't wait. I can't wait. You're talking about they're taking down statues. They're not going to be able to take him off his throne. I'm stirred up tonight. You say, why? Because I'm on the winning side. and he's wonderful to me. And he should be wonderful to you. Never lose the wonder. Never lose the wonder. So what we're getting ready to read is what John saw. John didn't see a prophet. John didn't see a priest. What John saw was the King of Kings and all his beauty. And we're getting ready to describe our Savior. A lot of times we look back at the cross and we look at the scriptures and he's a wonderful prophet. He's a wonderful King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he was on the earth here. But we need to look at him when he's coming back. And you need to see the picture of your King.
Amen.
And how wonderful he is. Because it's great to serve him. All right, let's look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 12. And I turned, this is John talking, and see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And then he says, clothed with the garments down to his feet. I like to say this, never lose the wonder of his righteousness. Them clothes of righteousness. You know the Bible says this in Isaiah, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you realize that my righteousness is in filthy rags? And when he took his robe of righteousness off and he put it on me, it makes me look better. Hey, listen, I don't want to ever forget. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his righteousness. Boy, I'm telling you, this is a God, this is a man, excuse me, the God-man that never cussed, that never thought a dirty thought, that never walked into a dirty place where he drank a beer or anything like that or stuck a needle in his arm. This is a God that was righteous, hallelujah. And he took off his robe for you and I. And one day he's coming back and he's wearing the robe of righteousness, hallelujah. And they will not strip that robe off of him ever again. They won't put a purple robe on him. You say, why? Because that garment's the righteousness of God. You know what's amazing to me is Matthew says this, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry after that righteousness? Go to Revelation chapter 19. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I want you to look at verse 8. Oh boy. He's wearing that robe of righteousness. Hey, listen, never lose the wonder of his righteousness.
Amen.
The only reason your mind is not messed up is because of his righteousness. Woo! Hey, the only reason I ain't running around with my wife is because of his righteousness. Woo! It's his righteousness that he puts on me. And I keep on getting that righteousness in every day and getting that robe on every day. It's the wonder of our Savior that he would even take off his robe of righteousness and give it to you and I. I don't want to ever forget his righteousness. Never forget the wonder of his righteousness. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 8. Talking about the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clothed with white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Whoa! You know what God did? He took the robe off and he said, I want you to try to keep that robe clean for me. You know, a lot of times we do, we take off that robe of righteousness and get ourselves in a bunch of sin. And one day when we go to marry him, every one of us is going to get a robe. And I hope your robe is clean and white. I hope it's not spotted. I hope it's not dirty. I hope it's clean and white because you've never lost the wonder of his righteousness. He's such a righteous God. See, we put so many things in our minds that we don't think righteous. There's men in here who have problems looking at ladies just in the church that are dressed right because their minds have been messed up and they haven't got that robe cleaned. Never lose the wonder of his righteousness. I'll tell you something about that wonder of righteousness. His robe of righteousness, boy, it's so beautiful. Boy, we saw this wedding this week, and I watched Kayla come up here, and she's wearing a white robe. I told her, Daddy, I texted him that morning. I texted Brother Gary Manarese. I don't like weddings unless they're ones that live for God. And I mean, don't get me wrong. I like when people want to get right and do right. And I wish I would have did right. I talked to Cameron, and Cameron, we wept on the phone, talking about that message, don't let nobody steal your crown of purity. He said, Brother Samson, that day at camp, he said, I dedicated to stay pure, and I'm getting married in a couple days. He said, thank you for preaching that message. Amen. Boy, I was so stirred up, and watched her walk down. And listen, she wore that white dress in honor, hallelujah. Because that's what it was for. And when the Lord marries the church, we're going to watch her walk down, hallelujah. And boy, it's going to be a wonderful thing to think that God would take off his robe of righteousness to cover up our marks and cover up our sins and help our minds. Listen, never lose the wonder of righteousness. I don't have enough time to preach on it. But boy, never lose the wonder of his righteousness. Look at chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 13. Not only his righteousness, it says, girded about his paps with a golden girdle. Around his chest there. Around his chest. You know, you never need to, don't lose the wonder of joy. Joy down deep in your heart. Wrapped around you. That gold is a type of happiness. That gold wrapped around that chest is the type of happiness. I want you to go to Psalms 100. Go to a Psalms of 100. Oh, boy. I was blessed to hear Brother Mike say that tonight is talking about singing, and singing's good, and we should sing. Yes, we should. You say, why? Because the Bible says this in Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his praise with singing. Present with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. And sheep of his pasture, enter into the gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. I'll say it again, for the Lord is good. And his mercy endureth forever. And his truth endureth to all generations. Hallelujah. Listen, we talk about back in the day when we were hearing men who would get on fire, people would get saved, and the choir would get singing. Listen, that could still happen. You say, why? Because it can be passed down to all generations. You know our churches, they've lost the wonder of the joy of God. That joy down deep in our hearts. You know, when we get in here, we should be able to sing these songs. And I know you were singing some new songs tonight and all that. But you get in here and get singing songs, you sing with all your heart. We teach our kids, you better understand the words and know the words and believe the words that you're singing. If you don't understand the words, we'll teach you the understanding of those words. You say, why? They need to mean something. Because they're not just singing to perform. They're singing to minister to God. Into you. And when we get up here, we get to singing congregational songs, there should be a joy. We ain't singing no sad songs. We ain't hanging our willows on the trees because we're in a desert land. Yes, we're in a desert land, and we can still have joy, hallelujah, and sing the praises of God. You say, well, I can't sing. It doesn't matter. He can't sing either. He sings everywhere. You go to Walmart, you hear him 3 aisles over. Yeah. We go to a restaurant. He don't care. He's singing. You say, what's that? That's the joy of God down deep in your heart. You get the song. I said this in my church the other day. I said, I come home sometimes, my wife be jamming. And then my wife's whispering down there, and I'm trying to figure it out. You know, what are you saying? She said, tell him what jamming means. She just has the music up loud. And it's not rock and roll. It's not R&B. It's not country, hallelujah. It's godly songs. You know, at our camp, I like having the Manarese's there. You say, why? Because they sing with all their heart. And they can sing. But they're not trying to put on a performance. I like to have the Gary, remember Brother Gary Lutrich's kids and them used to come? Boy, I'm telling you. Remember Jack Luther got out of church? Well, he got back in.
Amen.
And I was down in Kentucky in November preaching Mike Race, and Jack Luther, I hadn't seen him in years. He said, Brother Sanson, we were at the hotel. Hey, brother, we hugged. They got up with the Doucette, two of the Doucette boys, and they got up, Daddy, and they started singing that song, In the Throne Room. And man, God jumped off that pulpit like you wouldn't believe. I about come out of my skin. I exploded. I leaped, man. You can just feel it. I remember the Luchers would get up here, and Brother Gary, I remember he first came, I was up there. Brother Gary, bless God. And we didn't know what he was saying. I was like, who in the world is this? But his family get up and sing. We were listening to video. We were listening to it. I played it on the Marco. We were riding down the road. Israel played it. And my dad gives a testimony. Lutrix was singing, God is just moving in here. And joy is filling the hearts of God's people. And they're on their faces weeping. And my dad gets up and he tells the testimony about his brother in prison and all that. And we're just sitting in there and we're weeping. We're getting ministered to. Remember Buddy Blanco this year. I was so happy we couldn't get him. Finally got him. He was supposed to come back to camp this year, last year actually, and he passed away. But Buddy Blanco would sing with all his heart.
Yeah.
And you're saying, well, these are professional singers. Yeah, I'm not a professional singer, but I sing with all my heart. You say, why? Because I want the joy down deep in my heart. I never want to lose the wonder of Jesus. I never want to lose the wonder of his joy and what he's done. We need to get the joy down deep in our hearts. Back to the story, my wife, I come home, and my kids and my wife, I could hear it outside the house, and music just a playing. And I know God has showed up in the house. Me and my wife will go up, and the kids have their chores, and they're cleaning, and they get singing. Sometimes I'll come to the edge of the stairs, and I can hear the joy in their heart as they're singing God's songs. You never want to lose the wonder of his joy. When you go through hard times, sometimes it's not a message that we need. Sometimes we just need to put on a song.
That's right.
Psalms of David, as David sang, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. And David would sing. He was by himself. He'd be on the back sides of the hill of Bethlehem, and he'd play that harp, and he would just sing to the Lord so much that the king called for him to sing to help his evil spirits. You say, why do you? I love hearing my kids sing. My wife says it's to calm the evil spirits inside of me. We never need to lose the wonder of joy, that joy. Look at verse 14, back at Revelation, sorry. You with me? Say amen. This is God. This is Jesus Christ. He saw him in that robe, his righteousness. He saw him with that breastplate on here, upon his chest there, the golden girdle, and it's upon him. And they seen that thing, and there's joy in his heart. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. His head. His hairs and his hairs were white as wool and as white as snow. You know what else he saw? And he never lost the wonder of his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding. The Bible says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Daniel never lost the wonder of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. You know what we do? We lose the wonder. You know what happened to Daniel? Daniel said, what's going on? He's going to kill all these men because they can't interpret the dream. That's chapter 2. Chapter 1, he said, I purpose in my heart. And the Bible says God gave him wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in all science. And Daniel never got over that God would give him that. See, we are so caught up in the world that we don't even realize what we get out of his book. The wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. And God and Daniel never got over that. Daniel went and told them to tell the king, listen, give me some time. I'm going to talk to the Lord. Because he knew the Lord had the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding. And listen, and when he went to the Lord, he told his friends, let's pray. And they prayed. And then God showed it to him and revealed it to him. Now, what blows my mind is that Daniel never went to the king and said, is it this? The Bible says that Daniel, as soon as God told him what the dream was, Daniel worshiped the God and started praising him for who he was, for giving him the answer. You know, God's people are so far away from his wisdom and understanding and knowledge. They're always searching for it, and they go somewhere else. You've lost the wonder of his wisdom. You've lost the wonder of his knowledge. You've lost the wonder of his understanding. Don't ever lose the wonder of it. How can I sit here and say, God, I need you to guide me. And then all of a sudden, God does something and he gives me the understanding. Lord, I don't understand this in the Bible. Or Lord, I don't understand what's going on. And then he reveals something to me. I don't want to ever lose that wonder. I said something at church and a lady called me out on something. And man, I fretted. I was like, I need to call dad, maybe this preacher or that preacher. Try to get the answer. And then I said, no. Lord, you got the answer. Could you give it to me? Boom, he gave it to me like that. You know what he said? Dummy, stop and just think about it for a minute. I stopped, thought about it. I was praying, and he gave me the answer. And it was the right answer. And I praise. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding. It is unbelievable. Never to lose wonder. Number four, we got to hurry up. Number 14. Look at chapter 14. His eyes were as the flames of fire. Hey, listen, I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his eyes. You know, his eyes see all. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees evil in your life. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of that. Because we try to hide. And we hide from everybody else. And we'll do it in a dark room. And we'll do it by ourselves or on a phone. But I don't want to ever lose the wonder that, hey, God will go tap me on the shoulder. And you go, who's that? Because his eyes are watching me. Matter of fact, nobody can think or know what's in my mind, but his does. He said, why? Because his eyes are like fire, like Superman. Hallelujah. He's looking through walls. And he's looking through that thick skull of yours. Hallelujah. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his eyes. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his eyes. You know, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't want to ever lose that wonder, Dad. How wicked I am. How vile I am. And that he would look down and say, listen, Samson, I look up at God and I say, man, Lord, thank you for your grace. That I find grace in his eyes. I deserve what's coming to me, but you gave me grace. I don't want to ever lose that wonder. I don't want to ever lose the wonder that I could look up at God in his eyes when I've done wrong and got right, that he would still show me grace and mercy. Amen. Yeah. He would still show me that. God, I'm so wicked. I'm so vile. And you've been so gracious to me. His eyes look down, and boy, it's full of grace. You know what the Bible says? He looks towards us. He looks towards our good. God, why would you look towards my good? Why would you even look towards my good and my kids? The sins of my teenage years. And I know I got it right, but I deserve. My kids, they don't deserve it, but they would have to suffer because of it. Then I look around and God has found grace in the eyes of God. Amen. And God has blessed them beyond belief. Amen. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his eyes. Never want to lose the wonder of his eyes. I'm talking about a Savior that's coming. I'm talking about a Savior that loves you. The Bible says that his eyes guide us. That's an awesome statement. Lord, I don't know what I need to do next. He's guiding your steps, But he's already looked ahead of you and said, you know what? You need to make a left over here. You need to make a right over here. You ever trying to figure out something and all of a sudden God puts a message or God puts a song or God puts some saying or some testimony and God comes to you and speaks to you and he says, hey, I already saw the future, but listen, you need to go here. I never want to lose that wonder. Amen. The wonder of his eyes. Look at verse 15. In his feet like fine brass as they burn in the furnace. I never wanted to lose. His feet is a type of judgment. You ever heard that statement? Boy, he put his foot down. And boy, you got the brazing altar type of judgment. And boy, I'm telling you, I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his judgment. Never lose the wonder of the Lord's judgment. The Lord sees everything, and he's going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. Lately, listen, I've been telling people, hey, the rapture, I believe, is going to come soon. I believe all this stuff is going to happen. I'm looking forward to it. But here's the most important thing. You need to make sure you get yourself right with God. Amen. Say, why? Because the judgment seat of Christ is coming. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of the judgment seat of Christ. You say, why? Because you're ready to get whooped there? You're ready to lose your rewards? No, because there's another side to that judgment. That if you've done right, he's going to reward you for good. He's going to reward you for good. We forget sometimes in the court of law, a lot of times there's a battle going on. One's right and one's wrong. One's looking for closure. The other one's looking to get judged in a bad way. The other one's looking to get rewarded. You know what I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ? To be rewarded. And when we lose the wonder of the judgment, guess what? We don't care about how we live. We don't care what we say. We don't care to listen to the Lord. Say, why? Because the judgment seat of Christ means nothing to us. I'm telling you what, that day is going to be scary for some folks, and that day is going to be a glorious day for many others. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Have I done my all for Jesus? There's some of you playing the fence. You're in church, out church. You didn't finish what the Lord told you to do, and you're struggling here. You didn't witness like you should. Can I tell you, just get right with God and say, God, if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. Amen. And you said you'd give me the strength to do it. Say, why? Because the wonder of judgment. We live in such a great time that we're looking at what Jesus is and when he's going to come, his righteousness, his joy, his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, his eyes, his judgment. Then it says this in verse 15, his voice as the sound of many waters. How many of y'all have ever been to Niagara Falls? It's a roar. I've been to some falls. Up there where we live, about an hour and 20 minutes, there's a 120-foot falls. And you could walk out right under the falls. And these dumb teenage boys we took out there tried to go under it. They went, I mean, 120 feet of water falling on you. Took them right out. You just seen them one by one as they're going. They just disappeared. But it's so loud. And we're trying to yell at each other. We're doing sign language because we can't even hear each other. That's the voice of our God. I never want to lose the wonder of his voice. I never want to lose the wonder of his voice and the power and the authority. The Bible says in Psalms 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. Yeah, I like how Brother Sam Gipp puts it. He said, here you are, you're riding down the road, and you're speeding, and you hear a voice that says, slow down. And then you don't slow down, and then, woo, cop comes. Police said, pull over, pull over. And you go, oh, that was you, Lord. You ever had that happen? Lord, you were speaking. See, we let everything else drown out the voice of God because we've lost the wonder of it. Brother Mike, the Lord's been speaking to me a lot lately. And I told my brother-in-law, Joe, I can't wait till he speaks to me again. I've been writing it down in my notes, Brother Jack, because it's a wonderful time when God's voice speaks to you. Boy, when God begins to talk to you and tell you things and comfort you, hey, I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his voice. Boy, I love hearing my wife's voice, but boy, I love hearing God's voice more. Man, when God, my wife, she'll come to me sometimes, and boy, tears are in her eyes. I said, what's going on? She said, honey, God just spoke to me. I said, show me. And we'll sit down, and she'll explain how God, through the scriptures or through a message, or she'll back up a message and say, listen, God, and I was praying about this, and God spoke to me through this. And man, we sit there, and we rejoice, because I never want to lose the wonder. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Those stars are angels. In his right hand, I don't want to ever get over the wonder of his hand, the power of his hand. The Bible says this, and Job said, he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of God's hand that I can receive evil and I can receive good. My mother-in-law told us there's a lady and a friend of hers and stuff. She just lost her second son. Last time I was down here, it was last time I was down here for Christmas and stuff. I had to travel home early on that Friday because a man in my church's granddaughter, she was a crippled girl, come to my church. She died. I had to preach the funeral. I watched that mama. She ain't living for God, but she wept all over that baby. And all those kids and the state come in and take all those kids in the midst of all this. And I thought, if I didn't get my life right, that could have been us. But God's merciful hands has guided us, has blessed us. I don't want to ever get over the wonder of his hands. How many times have we said, man, God's hand was in that? Other times we look at it and we said, man, we know God's hand was in that. But that's sad. We can be foolish and stupid, but God could take his hand in there and change everything up and protect us. I've watched God's hand move all through the Faith Baptist Church, through Central Bible Baptist Church in Messina, New York, through our camp. I've watched God's hand move. I've watched it move, and then I've also watched it move in a bad way. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of his hands. He can right now touch a cell in my body with his hand and mess me up. My wife, she's been going through a lot of health issues and not being able to sleep and all this stuff that we've with the doctors and all this kind of stuff. And I've said, God, I know you can take your hand. I know you can touch her. Look around this room and people dealing with stuff and cancer and other, and we know God can take his hand and he can touch it. I don't want to ever lose that wonder because his hands are wonderful. Not only that, the wonder of his hands, he says, humble yourselves He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Man, when we humble ourselves under his hand, you know what he does? He lifts us up with his hands. Why would he lift us up? Boy, if we've been in meetings, you've been preaching at your church or here, and I've been preaching. It happened this Thursday. I wasn't expecting anything, and I'm teaching out Revelation, and all of a sudden, God began to lift the church. And I had an altar call. I was teaching Revelation. We had people on the altar, and they're crying. And we don't have piano players like you can, so I had Israel go play a song on the intercom, on the mic, whatever you call them stupid things. Play that song. God began to move, and there people weeping and on the altar and praying. It's when his people humble themselves, God begins to exalt himself and exalt them. Don't ever lose the wonder of his hands. Not only that, look at verse 16. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Boy, we know this one pretty well, don't we? Never want to lose the wonder of his word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and to the and it is a discerner on the thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, we never need to get over the wonder of his word. This book is so powerful. The more I study it, the more I read it, the more I look at it, I said, man, that thing is amazing. I have a lady in my church. She come out of another church, and it was St. John Episcopal Church, and she left that church because she said, man, I'm getting fed over there at Central. She was searching for a church to open their Bible and teach her Bible. She started reading her Bible. They couldn't answer her questions. She shows up one Wednesday and sits in the back, and she comes in late, and she just sits there shaking her head, and I walk back, and I'm talking to people and everything. I said, ma'am, you okay? She said, I just got fed meat. When I heard that, I said, she must be a Bible reader. Because listen, folks, where I'm at, it's dead. I'm telling you, it's dead. It's Catholic country. You know what she's doing right now? She's seen the pastor of the other church came and said hi to her in the store. She began to talk to her about the whole group there. There was a head leader had left a note and said that he didn't believe in gay marriages anymore. And he stepped out, and she was talking about that. And she said this. The lady in my church said this to her. She said, yeah, because God had Adam and Eve's husband and wife. And the preacher lady, she's a preacher lady, said, how do you know they were husband and wife? And Miss Sharon goes, it says it right. She said, you know what? I'm going to show you the scripture. So she leaves and texts her the scripture and shows her and then adds more scripture. So the lady never responded. You know what she did? She went to her office at the church, sat down for an hour and a half and had a Bible study with the pastor. Hallelujah. She said, she came to my office. She said, Pastor, you won't believe it. Her eyes were this big. She didn't know there was a judgment seat of Christ. She didn't know there was the white throne judgment. She didn't know dispensations. And she said, I think I lost her. I said, you did. She said, preacher, that Bible's amazing. I said, yes, it is. I said, because they don't read it. They don't study it. You know what she's praying? That she can win that lady to the Lord and bring her into our church. You say, why? Because her foundation is God's word. And she believes him, and she hasn't lost the wonder of Jesus. Hallelujah. She said, I'm going to go back. I said, just be wise. Man, that would be awesome. Messina Times. St. Episcopal Church pastor leaves to go to Central Bible Baptist Church because he believes the Bible. I'd put it in the paper myself. Hallelujah. You say, why? Because the wonder of his word, it changes the heart of any man or any woman. Changed the heart of a gang leader that was so wicked that you would never know that he was a gang leader anymore. Mark McGahey, well, maybe a little bit, but anyways, no, I'm just teasing. But Brother Mark, as tender as he is, he gets up here, he'll get down and weep with you, cry with you. He used to beat up people, and his wife used to encourage it. And see, and then Brother Glenn Stocker get up here and he can't hardly preach anything, he's crying. God changes the heart of man through his word. Don't ever lose that wonder. Don't ever lose the wonder. Look at verse 16. You with me? Amen. I ain't lost you yet, have I? I'm excited. And look at this. He says, in his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You know, we never need to lose the light of his countenance. The Bible says in Psalms, it says this, there be many that say, who will show you any good? And then David says, Lord, lift up thou the light of thy countenance upon us. You know what he's saying? Lord, why don't you shine upon us? Why don't you show the world who you really are? I love it when God shines upon us. When God shines upon your family. And your testimony begins to shine because God looks down and the light of his countenance just reflects off of you. And people say, man, that's a Christian. Amen. Never lose the wonder that how God would take the light of his countenance and put his light upon you and I. In the light of the king's countenance is life, the Bible says. Somebody that's just enjoying life. You know, there's so many people I meet. I'll tell you this funny story. I'm in Canada at a meeting, listening to Brother Donovan. And this whole Korean church comes over. Brother Gabe Cochran says, hey, Brother Ryman's here. Can you stand up and pray? And the Korean pastor sitting behind me. And I'm talking about you helping me and everything. And so I get up after service and he taps me on the back. He says, you Alan Ryman? I said, no, I'm his son. He goes, oh. I bust out laughing and said, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed, you know. But God is shining the light on my daddy all over the country, all over the world. They know your pastor. Yeah. And they love him. They pray for him. Because of the light of countenance. Because he's never lost a wonder. He's gotten older and slowed down. But he's never lost the wonder of what Jesus did for him. You know what we do? We lose the wonder of his countenance. He's shining. I want him to shine on my church. I want him to shine on my family. I want him to shine on my friends. I want him just to shine. Because it's a dark world. And I want people to see the life of Christ inside of us. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of the light of his countenance. Look at verse 18. Excuse me, we'll look at verse 17. It says this, and when I saw him, now John saw him. He explains all these things he saw. He said, when I saw him, I fell on my face as dead. He passed out. Man, you see, well, listen, I'll tell you what happens when you get to realize how wonderful he is and look at all these things that he is. You know what to do? It'll put you on your face. It puts you to worship him and to praise him. There's times where I get so overwhelmed in my house or even at, well, I remember being at work with Brother Driscoll over here in Delaware, over there on the shore there, and we're working, and God just filled my soul, and he was just so wonderful that I got behind the machine and fell on my knees and wept and thanked him for who he was. Got to pull over and say, God, you're so wonderful. Times of my troubles and trials, I had to get on my face and said, God, you're still wonderful. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of Jesus. He fell on his face and he laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I never want to get over the wonder. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else, I don't want to ever get over the wonder that he's still alive. I don't want to ever get over the wonder that I'm just going through this and being religious and Jesus is not really real, because sometimes we do. He's real. He's alive. He's on the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. I never want to get over the wonder of that. He is the beginning and the end. Listen, he controls everything. He knows what's going on. Biden can write all the things he wants to sign to change the country. Hey, listen, those Congress can do all they want, but let me tell you something. He knows what's going on. You say, why? Because he's the first and he's the last. It's a wonderful God. I tell you what's really neat in James chapter 5. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. When I read that the other night, it hit my heart. We've seen the end of the Lord. Go right back to Job. I want to see the end of the Lord. We've seen the end of the Lord. You know who your God is. We know him from the beginning. He threw the stars out. He threw the sun out. He made the cherubims. He made everything with just his words. He made the waters. He made that little weird animal you like called a cat. That little foo-foo. He made them. Those deer you like to hunt and kill. Those fish you like to get in the sea or the ocean or the lakes or whatever you want to call them. Hey, he made it all. Yeah. And he made it perfect. Yeah. He's made you. And he's made you the way he wants you. If everybody wants to be like everybody else, stop trying to be like everybody else. Right. Just be you in the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Got to say that. Christians don't understand that. Be you in the Lord. But we've seen the end of the Lord. It says this. This is the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. No, we've seen the end of our God, that he's very merciful to you and I. He's so merciful. I just showed you things about him and him coming back, how perfect he is, all the things he has, and I never want to lose the wonder of that. But let me tell you something. He's the beginning and he's the end. Listen, if you died tonight and you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to see the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You're going to see the one that has it all under control. Whatever situation you're going through, he has it under control. Now, I know it's hard when you're going through it to hear something like that, but let me tell you something. He has it under control. But what really stirred my heart, verse 18, he says, I have the keys. He said, you know what, guys? John, listen, I hold the keys of hell and death. I don't know about you, but that should get you a little stirred. Because when you got saved, he'd open up the jail, the jailhouse of sin, and he opened you up because you were on your way to the penitentiary of hell. But he opened up the jailhouse of sin. He took the keys from death and hell. Hallelujah. They had no power over him. And he rose again. He said, I'm alive forevermore. And he opened that gate. He said, come on out, son. Come on out, daughter. And he shut it. Now listen, he didn't leave it open. He shut it. And when he shut it, he locked it. And he says, I had the keys. And guess what? You're never coming back. Hallelujah. You're never going. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of my salvation. I don't want to ever lose the wonder of what he did for our family. Hallelujah. I don't want to ever lose that wonder that I'm saved and I'm never going to feel the flames of hell. Hallelujah. I never want to lose the wonder. It's a wonderful thing. I could have the worst day of my life. Somebody could rob us. My house could be burned down. We went through that. But I tell you what, I'll never have to go to hell. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I'm not going to a second death. Amen. He holds the keys. He holds the keys. And if he holds the keys, you know what Paul says? He says, pray that there's a door of utterance would be open that I get to preach the gospel. You know what? Jesus opens the keys. He has the keys and he says, hey, Samson, over here. I want you to go over here. And he unlocks the door so I can preach the gospel. Amen. But I've seen him take that door and shut it. when people reject and lock it, and they go to hell. I just became pastor in Messina, Central Bible Baptist Church. A man in my church named Frank rented out a house and asked me and Israel to come over and take this snow, get off the porch of this man that was dying. The whole plan was for me to witness to him. And on his front porch, Mr. he was standing there. I could still see him there. His beard has been out. He's sick. He could barely walk, and he's thanking us. And I begin to witness to him and tell him about Jesus and tell him about his sin and how he needed to get to heaven. And listen, he said, I don't have much longer. And I watched tears run down his face. And then I watched him say this, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, preacher, but I don't want to hear no more. 3 days later, I get a call, middle of the night. His wife said, preacher, he's dying. I remember telling my wife, we got to go pray. And I remember I prayed all the way over there, and I got over there. It was cold January. It was cold, man, real bitter cold in the negatives. And I come up to this raggedy old apartment here, and I go up the steps, and I knock on the door, and she's weeping, and she hugs me. The house stinks. There's cats all over the place, and I go in the back room there, and I can feel death. I can feel it so heavy. The other sister was there, and they're sitting around there cussing and joking and making fun of things, and I'm sitting there watching this man. And he opened his eyes, and they put more morphine. Monroe was his last name. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about those keys. I said, Lord, would you open the door one more time? Amen. One more time, because you hold the keys. Amen. I know he rejected you, God. I know he rejected you, but I know you can open that door one more time. Amen. He'd come out of there, and I remember looking at him. I said, Mr. Monroe, and I got down on my knees. The family had left. I said, look at me in the eyes. I said, you're nearing death. Yeah. Yeah. He's going all over the place. And he said, yeah. And I said, Mr. Moreau, I said, would you like to get saved? And he said, no, I don't want to get saved. Boy, I started weeping. I said, Mr. Moreau, you're going to go to hell. Brother Heath, I've never seen that door open up that night. I've never seen that door open up. Hours later, I get a text from his wife. He's gone. He's gone. My God locked the doors on him. See, I don't want to ever get over the wonder that when the doors were opened up for me and the doors were opened up for you, we took the opportunity to get saved. Amen. And get to enjoy all the other wonders of Jesus. Oh, I've seen other stories where people would come and God would open that door and we'd lead them to the Lord. Me and my wife and the kids were cutting grass one day. This man came. He came because the son wanted to come. And he thought, oh, I'm just going to go to church to appease him. He walks out. He's weeping. He gets saved. Well, we're cutting grass. He comes around with that boy's mama. They're divorced. And he's all with joy and everything. Talk to her. And he's coming up, and I'm weed whacking. And I turn the weed whacker off, and he goes, hey, preacher, she needs Jesus. I said, amen. I said, why don't you come in my office? My wife, she was on the lawnmower because the kids couldn't ride the lawnmower at the time. And boy, they grass all over her with her hat on. And I watched my wife lead a lady to the Lord in my office. I watched a man one time, he come to my church, and I didn't know this. I didn't know that he owned a bar and he owned a car dealership in our town. And he was there, and I got witnessing to him and brought him in my office, and I said, Gary, I said, you know, we want to get saved. And he wanted help. He was going through a hard time. And I remember opening my Bible, showing him, and he said, I don't know if I'm a sinner. And I said, okay. I said, listen, I'll tell you what. You want God to show you? He said, yes. I said, let's pray, and you're not going to get saved, but let's pray that you keep on coming and God reveal the truth to you. Amen. While I was praying, God was doing something. Because when I got done, tears run down his face, and he grabbed me as I stood up on the mic, and he said, no, I am a sinner. I need to get saved right now. I was like, hallelujah. I said, Lord, thank you for keeping that door open for just a little while. Hallelujah.
I don't want to ever lose the wonder of salvation. I don't want to ever lose the wonder that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want to ever lose the wonder. He can open the doors. He can shut the doors. And I never want to lose the wonder that he kept me out of hell and I never have to go. Hallelujah. Never want to lose the wonder of our Savior. Never. Last verse. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 5. He said, remember therefore, hence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Else will I come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. You know what some of us need to do tonight? We need to get on the altar, say, God, forgive me for losing the wonder of who you are. Because some of us, you know what that light is? It's an influence. Remember I told you, Jesus is walking in the midst of those candlesticks, the church. Imagine if he takes your light out where you're not influenced at work anymore. Some of the folks will never have the opportunity of the Lord opening the door. What about your family? What about your family that's lost? And you've kind of failed on praying that they would ever get saved. Listen, you forget about the wonder of Jesus, what he's did for you, what he's did for others. Man, we've had miracles after miracles, people being in the hospital, being sick or death or whatever, and we've seen God do wonderful things. I don't want to ever lose the wonder. I don't want to ever lose an influence. You know, I want to influence. I would hate to see that this church would lose the influence because it's lost its light. You say, what is that? Being fired up. Now, I know somebody's going to say this to me because I say this. But I remember where this would be fired up. Boy, we were shouting. I remember times where a preacher tried to get preaching. He couldn't. Singing was going on. People were getting saved. We've lost our fire. We lost our shout. We lost the wonder of Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, we need to get excited about it. I told you about these charismatic churches. I meet people, they're so in love with Jesus, but they don't have their doctrine right. We need to get back. We got our doctrine. We're straight as a barrel, but we need to get back to have that power of God. You say, where's it going to come from? Falling back in love with Jesus. How wonderful he is. How wonderful he is. You know what I want to be? I want to be an influence, a light, that people can see Jesus. I remember preacher preaching. I said, man, my dad wins people to the Lord like crazy. And you might not be a soul winner, but I remember Brother Mike, God dealt with my heart. I said, I want to win people to the Lord. And we'd have visitors come like crazy. And the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, the Lord said, hey, dummy, you got a bunch of visitors there that are lost and they need to get saved. You could catch them at the back door. So I'd be that net. I'd stand in the back door, Brother Renee, and we'd shake hands, and I'd see a visitor and say, are you saved? I'm not a soul winner like him. He wins people. I'm like, I'd call him. I'd just let so-and-so. I said, ah, be quiet. He's always winning people. I've tried, but I'm not like him. But I remember I'd stand in that back door, and I'd catch people. In a month, I seen 25 people get saved. In a month. Because I caught them at the back door of our churches. Everywhere I go, kids ask me to sign their Bibles when I preach at youth meetings, and I'll ask them, are you saved? I had two of them tell me, they said, yes. And I said, when did you get saved? Oh, when I was born. And I shut the Bible, and if there's another kid waiting, I said, can you give me a minute? And I begin to talk to them, find their parents, find their youth pastor, and then they'd end up getting saved. Never lose the wonder. She starts playing, why don't you stand? The altar's open, why don't you come?